You know, God saved us. My generation saved us so that we could make sure and be there for another generation. And you know, I kept on getting these flashes of the gang. I'm not kidding you. Just pictures of some of you in the region and some of you here. Just man, I was like, whoa, what is that, Lord? And the Lord says, I want to raise up an army. But that's exciting, right? That's exciting. But the Lord also says, who will sacrifice for them?
Come on now.
Who will put aside feelings, invest, and just sacrifice for them? Because if they don't have that, it's going to be rough on them. Because they're coming into a rough season these next 5-10 years. There's a crazy times coming. We're living in crazy times. So if this gang, if the gang's going to get it, it needs us to be faithful, to give, to plant, to sacrifice a disciple, to motivate, to develop. Amen? It's real important. And our pastors, our founders think like that's why Run for Hope is so important. Listen, I'd asked at our last gathering down south, I asked everybody down south, everybody, and I asked our church so many times already to go ahead and sign up on for Run for Hope. Just put $20, even if that's the last you're able to give, but at least $20. If everybody in this room, everybody in this room was to register tonight when you got home and just got online and registered and put $20 on Run for Hope. Think about this. It'd be a couple hundred people times $20. It'd be about $4,000 would go into Run for Hope for the Rio Grande region just tonight. Just like that. But if you're thinking about the future, there's the gangs in Panama, they're in Africa. Listen, they're in Argentina where we're not yet, but we will be. They're in Australia where Pastor Tony's going to Australia. There's a lot of stuff happening. So I'm asking you, I'm putting one last plug while I got y'all together. One more plug. Sign up. Register for United We Can, for Run for Hope. Become a United We Can member. Get on Run for Hope. And I'm asking for those of you who say, Pastor, I heard you're going to be riding your bike at the park up here for our Glow for Hope, and I want to sponsor you, Pastor. You know what? All you got to do is get online or call me direct. Call the office. Say, how do I sponsor Pastor to ride that bike? I know it's going to take him a few extra to get around there, but I'm going to sponsor him. He's going to get the effort. Amen? But sign up for Run for Hope. Let's everybody do that. Let's make a good effort. How many believe we're going to... Listen, right now, Victor Outreach Albuquerque is second place right now in our division. But, you know, second place is not first place. So clap all you want. Let's really clap when you get to first place. Well, tonight we have come to the most important part of this service, this unity service, and I've been looking forward to it. We talked a while back, and I said, you know what, we talked about this date. I said, it's around the time of our unity service. I think it's going to be a great time. This morning, our evangelist spoke an in-time seasonal word for our church. It was directly from heaven. I know we were all blessed. Altar calls were filled this morning, and I know tonight that he has a word too, and I know that we all come hungry. We've all come ready. Amen. So tonight, our evangelist is an international evangelist. He's been preaching the gospel for over 40 years. We're talking about him running a home back in a place where I was stationed at. And I'll let him tell you how long ago, but pretty long ago. And he's been preaching the gospel, man, alongside some pretty heavy-duty other preachers. He's been around. My God, he's got a resume that it's too long for me to list, because there's so much that God has used him for. But the one thing that he's been doing recently that is impacting, and I don't know anybody else that's doing what he's doing, that is in the city of New Orleans, right there during the Mardi Gras. He goes with a team, and it's growing every year. And I told our people this morning, if you ever want to go and be part of a thrust of evangelism in a crazy place like New Orleans, you get a hold of him and go out there for a week and just be part of that, man. But God's doing some great stuff there. Evangelist Scott Hinkle, come and preach, brother. Have your way. Have freedom in this house. Amen.
All right. I wanted to make sure I got this on. Thank you, guys. Do you appreciate this worship team? Now let's give Jesus an expression of thanks. Come on, let's thank God for His goodness. And that's right. Lord, we love You. We honor You tonight. We thank You, Lord. Wow, what an honor to be here with the Rio Grande region. My goodness gracious. And the home folk here in Albuquerque, bless you. Give yourselves a hand for coming out on a Sunday night. Wow, what a great crowd. You guys can be seated. you want to know more about our Mardi Gras outreach, there's a couple of things on YouTube that a little Bible school in Dallas called Christ for the Nations put together. And they're about 3 or 4 minute videos that can really give you a vision of what goes on. So if you go to YouTube and put Mardi Gras CFNI and look for 2015 and 2016 on that, you'll get an eyeful and a really great vision. It's on YouTube there. It's been a place that Jesus called me many years ago to go to, and I kind of argued with him. I said, Lord, you got to understand, I'm not from New Orleans, I'm from New Jersey. Secondly, I was a pretty wretched sinner, but what goes on down there makes me look like Billy Graham's golden child. And thirdly, what some of those Cajun folk eat could violate a Jewish man's heritage. And I'm Jewish. But it's amazing how Jesus will call you to do something. I was driving across the desert. God had called me to leave Los Angeles and Hollywood and move back to Dallas, Texas. And while we're driving, and it was a miracle move. We didn't have the money to leave. We were living in the San Fernando Valley. And I'm loading a truck, and a man comes up to me and gives me a check. Because before that, we could get from the San Fernando Valley to San Bernardino with all the money that we had. I mean, you know, that ain't very far. And as we went to Phoenix, and God began to pour it out, we just took a monster step of faith. And in driving across the desert with everything I owned and two little kids and my wife, the Lord began to tell me I needed to go do this. And I'm going, God, are you serious? And he was. And so I had preached throughout the city of Dallas over the years in great rallies and went and knocked on the doors of a lot of the great churches there and said, I want to raise up an army to take to New Orleans. And after I went to all of the churches, I heard of more ski retreats and all of that mess. We had 9 people who volunteered to go, and somebody lent me their van. I don't know who was bolder, the people who went or the person who lent me their van. We had one of our team a few years later, drove a Suburban down there. He never saw it again. Matter of fact, then one year one of our vans got broken into, and I thought, how stupid to break into a van that's been prayed over for months. Because he got one or two Christian music tapes and a couple of bucks and went to prison over that. I thought, stupid. How many of you know sin makes you stupid? And he broke all the vehicles. 1 million people come to Mardi Gras. All the vehicles. And he picks one that's been prayed over for months. I hope it wasn't any of you. No, I'm kidding. I know where I am tonight. But I'm honored to be here with you. And as I began to pray and ask the Lord about this meeting, I was really prompted to go in a different direction than I might normally go. And if you wanted a title for this message tonight, it would simply be, what will help your city in our country now? Holy Spirit, help us here tonight. I thank you for your presence, your goodness, and your loving kindness. I thank you for the riches of heaven that are right here represented in the lives of men and women. Father, help me tonight bring what you put into my heart to deliver. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Take a moment and reach into your purse or your wallet or your pocket. Don't reach into somebody else's purse, wallet, pocket. And pull out a bill or a coin with me for a moment. Would you do that? We ushers, you are not needed, just to let you know that. And I want you to look on the back side of the bill or the coin. There's 4 words there. In God we trust. These words are not simply a slogan, but evidence of the strong belief of the men who founded this country. Listen to some of the words that some of these early fathers of America spoke. Thomas Jefferson, the God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. The first congressional prayer in September 1774. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, look down in mercy on these American states, desiring henceforth to be dependent only on Thee. Abraham Lincoln said, we have forgotten God. George Washington, to the more distinguished character of patriot, it should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian. President James Madison said this, cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. One more statement, if you'll allow me. Patrick Henry, you might recall Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. He also said this, this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is clear the founders of this nation, our founding fathers, knew that the only hope for every community in this nation was that they be founded and built upon the bedrock truth of the words we just looked at, in God we trust. I believe it's hard for any one of us, especially if you're following Christ. How many of you are following Christ tonight? It's hard for someone like that to step back and look at the community and the land that we live in and not have a note of concern in our mind and in our heart regarding the direction our towns, our cities, and our nation is taking. When every day we read about a tragic death of a family, of a child. When drug overdoses are becoming epidemic once again, unfortunately. When immorality is, forget about it. You see, there's many today that want to remove the very soul of our country and our town by eliminating the truth of the words we just read. In God we trust. They want to gut it and tear it out. You see, every town in our nation has reached a fork in the road. We're at a crossroads. Revival or judgment. Anyone that knows me, I am not anything else but a herald, a preacher, a simple preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, a revived Christian, a revived church, is the greatest gift to any town, any community, and of course, our nation. Think about it. Do atheists build schools and hospitals? No. Have they built universities? Many of our great universities in the Ivy League started out as seminaries and Bible colleges. It is a Christian people that have raised a level of morality. What a blessing. We want to help more people than anybody I know. In coming to you today with this on my heart, I am stirred to the core of my being. I'm 4 years old. I know you heard that. But I want to look for a moment at the book of 1 Chronicles. And in that book, we find the nation of Israel sending troops to help the nation get back on God's intended course. And part of the remedy was having David become the king instead of Saul. A good leader is always helpful. And we see in this chapter where they list the tribes of those who were sent to help accomplish God's objective. And there's one tribe that I believe fit where we are today. And it's the sons of Issachar. Maybe you've heard about them. But as I begin to read in 1 Chronicles 12, beginning in verse 30, we begin to see this list of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor. Famous men throughout their father's house. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were designated by name to come and make David king. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, all their brethren were at their command. Or Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war, with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep the ranks. But note with me the sons of Issachar. Two things about them. Number one, they understood the times. They knew what was happening. But secondarily, they knew what Israel needed to do. Wow. The times we're living in certainly are something else. I don't need to rehearse them anymore. We did this morning. We did briefly a moment ago. But no matter where we are in our lives, no matter what town we live in, understand this. You and I are not spectators to the times we live in. We must be participants. Christianity is not a spectator sport. But it is meant to be lived in the arena of everyday life every day. The sons of Issachar, they had woken up. Man, they were smelling the coffee, as they say. They had an understanding. They had discernment, not of simply what was happening, but they knew a definite course of action the people must take. This quality made them invaluable to the unfolding destiny of God's people in Israel. In light of the surroundings that you and I find ourselves in, I'm drawn to a question in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 11, verse 3. You might know it. If, or another version says, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let me break that up for just a moment. If the foundations are being destroyed, or when they're being destroyed, what foundations are we talking about? Well, there's good news and bad news here. First of all, the good news is not the foundations of the kingdom of God. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became part of something stronger and more stable than you could ever imagine. You became part of something that existed from eternity past and will exist into eternity future. You are part of something rock solid. Even if your church closes, Jesus isn't out of business. Even if a preacher goes whack, Jesus hasn't. So that's good news. You are part of some. I mean, even if the devil himself gets elected on election day to move into the White House, whether it's a he devil or a she devil, I don't know. I'm just saying, Sister Barbara, I'm just saying. Good, y'all woke up on that one. I see that. No, it's not the foundations of the kingdom of God, but what are crumbling and falling apart is the moral and social support system of our society. The underpinnings crumbling around us. So if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous? Here's a question. Who are the righteous? Not the self-righteous. Those who've appointed themselves holier than thou. You know, they may come to your church every now and again. Well, not here. Okay, just someplace else. I'm thinking of Texas. I'm sorry. Those who, no. I'll tell you who you're righteous. These are the people that God called righteous. The ones who stand up and said, I am the worst sinner of all. I don't care, as I said this morning, whether you're a drug addict, gang member, tattooed and smell like a sewer, or you're sophisticated, squeaky clean, and religious with Chanel number 5, you are the chief of sinners. And until you realize that, you're in deep trouble. But those who come to Jesus and say, I am the chief of sinners, the worst of them all. God have mercy on me. I throw my life at your feet. And Jesus said, fine, I died for you to give you life. I will forgive you. Rise up, my son or daughter. I call you righteous. How many of you tonight, by the grace of God and nothing you've done on your own, would say you could be called a righteous? That may be uncomfortable for some of us, because some of us have been called trash and garbage and said we will never amount to anything. But God says, you're my child when you choose to serve me. So this question is for you, who say you're righteous. When the world is falling apart, what can the righteous that doesn't say, well, brother, what do you think? Doesn't say, sister, how do you feel? It says, what can the righteous do? That changes everything about Christianity. What can we do? Well, three simple things along our way. Number one, Galatians 6:9 says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap. There's never a good time to backslide, but the worst time is when things aren't going well. Keep doing right. Keep doing good. Keep serving God, even when you don't feel like it. Even when people say, you are crazy, you have lost your mind. Yes, I'm crazy. It keeps me from going insane. Incidentally, God doesn't take normal people and make them crazy. He takes crazy people and makes them normal. That's our story. So number one, when the world is falling apart, stay right with God. Number two, the Bible says in Romans 1:17, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. You live trusting God. You stay away from cynicism and unbelief and the sour Sams and sour Sallies. You live trusting God. In Him we live and move and have our and breathe and have our being. You trust God when you can't trust anything you can touch or feel or see. The third thing you can do when the world is falling apart, the Bible tells us that the righteous are as bold as a lion. I mentioned this morning, let's not be like the lion who forgot how to roar. And I don't mean necessarily with a bullhorn. These are important aspects for all of us to incorporate into our everyday walk with Jesus Christ. And in just a short time, those of us who are able, we will cast a ballot hoping the outcome of the election will help our community, help our family, and help this country get back on a better track. Again, I pose the question, what will help your city in our country now? You see, the greatest gift that a town or a nation could receive would not be a government, a better government, would not be better economy, would not be more social programs, but people, specifically God's people, who are filled with the love and power and word of Jesus Christ. There's a verse that gives us a simple course of action. You're familiar with it. In 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, says God, and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Contained in this passage is amazing truth, which we'll journey through briefly in just a few moments. But the truths in this passage, when they have been implemented over the years and many a time and many a place, I mean, we have seen a supernatural impact by the power of God. In the year 1857, there was a revival beginning with a noontime prayer meeting that swept New York City. The nation of Wales was swept by a spiritual awakening. It started in prayer. You want to know what happened? 100,000 people were converted. Drunkenness in that nation was cut in half. Taverns went bankrupt. Crime dramatically diminished. As a matter of fact, working in the mines there, they had mules and donkeys. And when all of these miners were getting saved, the donkeys and mules had to be reprogrammed because they could only respond to cussing. And the miners stopped cussing. And so the donkeys and mules had to learn a new way to do life. College campuses have been swept. The Great Awakening in America, Indonesia, the city of Denver was shut down many years ago because of a move of God. Atlantic City, New Jersey, back at the turn of the last century, had a population of 60,000 people. Because of a move of God, there was only 50 unconverted adults that were reported in Atlantic City, New Jersey. God has done mighty works, and He's not changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I repeat this question. What will help your city in our nation now? Yes, there's economic things, there's job issues, there's health care, there's social security, there's foreign involvements. All of that needs attention. But the great issues of life begin in the heart of men and women. In a threefold stroke, let me respond to my own question. What will help now? An awakening amongst the masses. The words awakening and revival are two different words. An awakening amongst the masses means the people that don't know God aren't going to church. A spiritual awakening, they become hungry. They want more. They want God. They start looking. Something comes alive inside them, drawing them to find out about God. Revival or renewal takes place in the church. That the church would be renewed in its founding purposes, in passion, in principles, and practicalities. And that leads to reform in our culture and our society, change in the world, in the towns and communities we live in. When we use the term revival, what does that mean? One definition is a return to life in vigor and vitality. In other words, our walk with Jesus Christ would return to life, possibly from being comatose or near death. A few years ago, my younger brother lived a pretty wretched life, in and out of prison, drugs, took advantage of everything and everybody. You know the story. Matter of fact, when he died, his three grown children didn't even want to know where he was buried. They could have cared less. I did his funeral and nobody showed up except my wife and my kids and one cousin. He'd become stricken. He'd had a stroke, the years of hard life, pancreatic cancer. He was in a nursing home. I get a call one day from the hospice people. They said, Scott, you need to come right now. Your brother is dying. And I walked into the room, and there's the hospice nurse, chaplain, and social worker huddled in a corner. And there's my brother laid out on a hospital bed, tubes and masks and wires, and he's turning gray. How many of you know that's not a good thing? And I looked at the hospice people, and I said, would you excuse me for just a few moments? My daughter was with me, and I just began to talk to my brother Gary. First, I started off about silly things we did as kids. Then I began to talk to his heart, began to quote scripture. I mean, my first glance at him, I thought, my God, it's a cadaver. And then all of a sudden, his hands started to move. He reaches up, pulls the mask off, starts to move around, then starts to unhook himself, sitting up. In a short time, he was out eating. That's how some of our spiritual life is. We are like a cadaver. We are on life support. We are losing our passion, our color. We're turning gray. Oh, to God that our people that name the name of Jesus would be returned to vigor and vitality. What happens? Our relationship with Jesus Christ moves from the back seat where we've let Jesus be a passenger up to the front seat where he's driving the vehicle of our life. How does this personal spiritual revival change our life? Our perspective of life is altered and changed. Our relationships are affected. Our habits, our actions, our sins are brought to light so they can be made right. A true sense of the purpose of God is discovered. A fresh spirit of life comes upon you. You become spiritually invigorated. You don't want to listen to the crud that you've listened to. You don't want to do what you did. You don't want to slip and slide. And you don't want that old hymn, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee," because you're walking just as close to hell as you can without falling in. All of that changes. Of course, you have an increased hunger and desire to affect the lives of others around you for the sake of Jesus Christ. This concept of revival has its roots in the Word of God, not in religious verbiage. There's a few mentions in the Bible. Habakkuk 3, verse 2 says this, "O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years." Sometimes we've walked with God long enough, but we start to take it for granted. We know how to do church. We know how to look. We know how to put a, buck or two in a bucket. We can raise the hand and go, "Pastor, God bless you today. Bless you, sister. All right. God is good." And that's about all it is. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. There's a prayer for God to turn his anger and restore his people that they can rejoice again in him. We read in Psalm 85, beginning in verse 4, "Now restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put aside your anger against us once more. Will you be angry with us always? Will you prolong your wrath to all generations? Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you?" Some of you need a revival so you can smile. "Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation." One other verse let me mention. In Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We look at the book of Revelation, and Jesus was telling the church at Sardis to wake up. And the Laodiceans to realize their spiritual bankruptcy and be fully restored to the Lord. In other words, Jesus was telling them, be revived. As we are at a pivotal point in history right now, I see another fantastic opportunity for you and I as the people of God to have a part in God's appointed destiny for our towns, our cities, our families, and this country as a whole. There's a promise from God that always excites me. It's Psalm 112, verse 4. It reads like this, "Even in darkness, light rises for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man." Even in darkness, light rises for the upright. There's an application of that verse for each and every one of us here tonight. Think about it for just a moment. Even when it's dark, what a great opportunity to be the light of the world. What will help our towns and our country now? A spiritual awakening. It will address the deepest core needs of our own life. If that can take place, then it'll spill over into other areas of our life and touch those around us. Who will help our towns and cities in America now? You will. The hope for America and the hope for your town is God working through his church and his people. And that includes me and you here tonight. Again, I repeat, Christianity is not a spectator sport. But it is meant to be lived in the arena of everyday life, every day. You heard that most recently. How will we help? It starts in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me break that passage down for just a moment. If my people who are called by my name, understand, God puts the destiny of a town, of a community, of a nation into the hands of the people that he calls his own. If my people, that's a conditional promise being made. It reveals God's ultimate intention is to bring, forgive sin and heal a land. But the fulfillment requires an action on our part to begin with. Everybody says God is moving. Yeah, but are we? God is moving. God is moving. And I'm not making fun of what was said. Yeah, but are we? If my people who are called by my name, the second part's really big, will humble themselves. Uh-oh, yeah, right. James wrote, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When it's all about you and you think you're all that in a bag of chips, I'm sorry. You're too good to come to an altar and get down and open your life to Jesus Christ. You got too much of an image. You humble yourself. God, I'm the worst sinner on this planet. I need your mercy. I need your grace. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, there's a difference between the two.
Well, Jesus, I pray that you help my town, my city, reach my family, help those people, all messed up. God, I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
You may be praying, but you're not seeking the face of God. God, I need to see you move. God, I'm looking for you here. Lord, your word says this. Oh, God, show up in my heart, in my life, in my home, and in the world that I live in. I'm looking for you, God. You're praying and you're seeking the face of God. You're passionately crying out. I can't expect when they went to the upper room before the day of Pentecost, they just went, oh, Jesus, you made us the promise. Bring it on. I know you've never heard anyone pray like that. Now, you don't have to moan and groan, but I'm like, serious? Or are you just mumbling a phrase that seems appropriate at the moment? If you pray and seek my... I think they went to the upper room. Oh, God, we believe that your promise is going to be true. Pour out what you said you would. You said you would give us the promise of the Father. We're here. We're calling on you. Pour it out. If they'll pray and seek my face, get this, then I will hear from heaven. God is telling us he's waiting on us. He desires to not only hear from us, but he wants to respond. And he will forgive their sin and heal their land. People in our world today, they're angry. They're polarized. I believe God can bring healing to our country. I believe God can bring healing to our land. You see, God gives us a pathway to follow, to see him work in our hearts. Remember, the word of God says the word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We follow the pathway of the word of God. What will bring help to our towns and cities and nation? First of all, people who pray and seek him. How about you and me becoming a person who prays? Pastor Sonny, I love what he says. He said, this ministry wasn't founded by great outreaches. It was founded on radical prayer. When you pray, you'll get to know him a little bit better. Why? Because not only do we talk, but we take time to listen. We learn to listen. And when you listen, some of you know, in a relationship, in a marriage, you need to listen to your spouse. You'll get to know them if you listen. I'm just doing marriage counseling right now, but it's over. God promises to answer our prayers. Anyone getting anything out of this tonight? God promises to answer our prayers. Possibly not always with the answer we want, but most certainly with the answer we need. Isaiah 65:24 says, before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I'll hear. The greatest gift we could be to our community and our country would be a people who are on fire, who are red hot for Him. My wife and I, we were driving from L.A. to Phoenix this summer. As we went through Palm Springs, I noticed a billboard for a church. It said, Church 212. So my wife is driving, so that means I'm going to Google. And he's alive right in the middle of the desert. I'm going, Church 212. Now think with me for a moment about water. We'll come back to that. Water, it's useful in all of our forms. Hey, we like cold water. We like ice in our drinks. Ice preserves food. I am grateful for the man, his name was Carrier, who invented air conditioning. Refrigerated air. In my house, you can hang meat. That's just how it works in the summertime. I go into a hotel room. How low can it go? We like it. You know, normal, you take somebody's temperature, normal is 98.6. Some of us live our Christian life at 98.6. Church 212. Water becomes most powerful and most dangerous when it reaches 212, the boiling point. It turns to steam. Steam can dominate an area. There was steam power. You may remember this, Pastor Danny, from back in the CB days. No, but you could, through a steam-powered device, you could launch airplanes off of aircraft carriers in the Navy. It's powerful. I believe the Christian life and the people of God are most powerful when we are living at 212, when we are church 212, when we are Victory Outreach 212, not at 98.6. Room temperature. Just enough not to go to hell, but not to make a difference in the town we live in. Some of us are laying comatose like the picture of my brother that I shared with you a little while ago. My goodness gracious, our lives with Christ are lived at maximum peak and purpose when we've turned up the heat to 212. Let's keep it red hot 24/7, 365. If we don't get it red hot and keep it, my friend, we are going down the toilet. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I was a wretch. I had the morals of an alley cat. I lied, I cheated, I stole. But when I fell in love with Jesus, I didn't know much, but man, the more of Jesus I got, the less of the crud of my life I wanted. And years later, I still feel the same way. Acts 20:24, I spoke on that here a few years ago. My life is worth nothing to me
unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. That is not an exit sermon. That's a kick it into high gear. Turn up the dial. Hit 212. The boiling point. The greatest gift that we can be to our community. Proverbs 11:11 says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. When you're on fire for Jesus Christ, when you're at 212, it's not all about you. It's not all about your image. Folks, Jesus didn't tell us to go into all the world and get people to come to church. He said, go into all the world and spread the gospel. Now, I believe, pastors, if you're preaching the gospel and you give people an opportunity to come to Jesus, then invite them to come to church. If you're not doing that every public service, especially Sunday morning, then you need to leave. I trust that that's not anyone here, but I'm just saying. After 46 years of preaching the gospel, having been a pastor, training workers and leaders, and knowing where we are and who we are and what we can do. Tonight, if you remain in me, Jesus said, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. I believe he's here tonight. What will help our towns, our cities, and our nation? You and me. How? We make sure our heart and our life is right with God. We turn up the dial in our own life to 212. We begin to call out to God. And begin to share with others. Friends, can I tell you this? If you want to take over a city, going out with a bullhorn is not enough. It's important. But that we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Every day, every way. We become the representatives of Jesus wherever we go. Do you know God is with you wherever you go? Whether you feel him or not, he said it so. He's with you when you go on the 7-Eleven. He's with you on the job, even when you're working with a bunch of heathen that you once were. And his desire is to fulfill his intent that they not perish through you. Time does not permit me to elaborate on that once again. But I'm going to ask us for a few minutes to call on God tonight. That we take a few minutes here tonight and turn this into a prayer meeting. We're going to pray for this country. We're going to pray for the Rio Grande region and the towns and the communities. We're going to pray for Albuquerque. But maybe tonight you need to make the decision to turn the dial in your life up to 212. Maybe to be 100% committed to Jesus Christ. Guys, you can hold off on the music and the worship right now. It's wonderful and it's honorable. And if you want to come, that's great. But we're walking in a forward motion here. My friend, this is what it's going to take to turn the tide. I spoke with those of you here this morning about doing things as usual or unusual. It's time we get really unusual, my friend. You want to call out for this country? You want to call out for your community, the Rio Grande Valley? I'm going to ask you to get out of your seat and join us right here. You need to make your heart of your life right with God tonight. You say, Scott, I've been living at 98.6. Or maybe you've been living at cold. Come to this altar. Call on God. I believe God will strike you with a fresh passion to know him. He will ignite your heart and your spirit. We can begin to see some things birth. We can begin to see some things change. But let's make this place a place of prayer, a house of prayer tonight. Let's call out to God. I'm going to ask some of the different pastors to come up and just pray a very brief, distinct prayer for your community in just a moment. Lord, we love you. We honor Holy Ghost. Thank you. God, birth something in us tonight. Wash us and cleanse us. Remove all the dross. Lord, help us turn up the dial to 212. Help us live red hot at the boiling point before you tonight, oh God. God, we thank you. We praise you tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, thank you tonight. We call out to you, God. We call out to you, God. We call on your name. We pray. We seek your face. We must have your hand. We must have an intervention of God in our life tonight, in our heart, in our marriage, in our home, in this community. Oh, God. Pastors, would you come up individually right now? Those of you pastors from the Rio Grande Valley.